We're going to be continuing our series that we've been looking at, and it's been thinking about God and who he is, what he's like, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thinking, well, how does that impact our lives and these characteristics of God, like his justice and his grace and his sovereignty and his wisdom. And we're continuing today, this morning, to look at the love of God, and tonight to look at the faithfulness of God. And so we've been kind of zeroing in on kind of particular verses that I think are fantastic and precious, but trying to see them in their context and to see them in the wider Bible context that they come in. And so we're looking at a very famous verse today, John 3:16. But I tell you what, I've been preaching now for a good number of years, and I've never preached on this verse. I've told a lot of people about it. It's a very famous verse, but I just was struck that I've never preached here on this verse before. So it's been a joy for me to get into this famous verse. And I wonder, maybe you're familiar with this verse, but let's never presume that we've kind of got God's love in a box. And we kind of say, oh yeah, God's love. Yeah, I know. Oh, John 3:16. Yeah, I've got that. But let's come to this verse and be asking and wanting for God to reveal something of the greatness of his love to us. So we're going to read particularly verse 16, but I'm going to read down to verse 21. So again, we can see it in its context. And it's page number 1066, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, one of the most famous dates. No coincidence there. It just happened to fall like that. But there we go. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And let me read verse 16 again, which we're going to focus on this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's just pray again that God would speak to us as we come to his word. Father God, please reveal to me afresh and to all of us afresh something more of the greatness of your love. Lord, may it cause us to be drawn to Jesus, and may it cause us to leave this place closer to him. So I ask now for your help and your help for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone once said that to try and grasp the love of God, or describe it even, is like trying to, rugby tackle a snooker table. I don't know if you've ever tried that. And you can imagine a huge snooker table. We're not just talking like a pool table in some pub somewhere. But you know those kind of, those big, huge snooker tables. You try rugby tackling one of those. You can't even get your hands around it. And there's something of God's love which is so vast, so great, that you and I should rightly kind of almost come to it and go, I can't get a handle on this. This is just way too big for me. And one famous writer, a guy called A.W. Tozer, who I've been quoting a fair bit through this series, he says this about God's love, and I love this little quote. It says this: God's love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence, and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and unabashed. It's kind of grand words, some of which I don't fully understand, to be honest. But I tell you what I get the gist of is, like, I sometimes just go down to the seafront here. I don't know if you ever do that when you come along to church. It's one of the things I love about living in Brighton. I just look out and I think, this is big. And I often do. I find myself thinking about God's love at that point. And I think, God's love is vast. And you know the great thing about the sea? Little kids can come and paddle in it. And they're getting a genuine experience of the sea. But yet deep sea divers can come and kind of try and delve the depths and they never get to the bottom of it. And the same is true of the love of God. It's so vast and great. But yet even kids today out in the back in their different groups, they can be getting a sense of something of the love of God. And if you're new to it, then you can experience it. And if you've been swimming in it for years, decades, I wouldn't say centuries looking around. But if you've been swimming in it for decades, then you can still delve deeper because it's great. In fact, one of my favorite hymn writers, a guy called Charles Wesley, he wrote this. He said in one of his hymns, God only knows the love of God. So if you've come this morning thinking, oh yeah, love of God, got that one wrapped up. I'm not so sure you do. I'm not so sure I do. And so I kind of come a bit humbly and with trepidation to try and talk about such a grand subject as this. But, you know, I don't want this subject to be something where we're kind of talking in words and things out there and, you know, in this sense of the love of God and it's something up there. Because the question that I'm often concerned about in my life is, it's not, God's love in some ethereal way up there. I want to know, does God love me? Does God love David Trunier? And I wonder this morning whether you've come maybe with a question like that. Does God love me? Does the one we've been singing about, the one who made the oceans, the stars, does God love you? You know, one of the challenges I think in modern life is that often we don't share it as much as probably we should, but often we live with a lot of insecurities. And one of our insecurities, even when people close to us tell us they love us, is that we don't sometimes believe them. I don't know if you find this with, might even be your spouse or your parents or your friends. They say, I love you. You're great. Enjoy spending time with you. But we sometimes struggle to believe it. And one of the things I've recognized in my own life, and maybe you recognize this in yours as well, is one of the reasons I struggle to believe them is I think, but I know I'm not all I hope I could be. You know, how could they really love me if they really knew me? Would they really love me? So we sometimes, doubt it, particularly if the person who's saying they love us is really a great, fantastic person, then even more so, sometimes we can doubt it. And so if we look at this verse before us in John 3:16, and we look who's doing the talking, who's doing the loving, who's the subject, and who's being loved, we can realize why sometimes we have this question, can't we? Because if you look at John 3:16, it says, for God, subject, he's the one who does the loving, and who does he love? For God so loved the world. So let's just think a moment about these two subject and object of this sentence here. For God, who's this? He's the one we've been in this series thinking about. He's the one who the Bible says is great and glorious and all-powerful and all-knowing and completely good. He never does anything wrong. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, David, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if I believe in God. Well, you know, the Bible actually never sets out to presume it. It never sets out to prove that there is a God. It just presumes it. But here's the good news. The amazing thing is, if you don't believe in God, he still believes in you. That's what the Bible says. So, this great big God, this one who knows all things, is all powerful, all knowing, all loving. He, whatever you think of him, the Bible says he loves us. And who does he love? Well, he loves the world. And this is a remarkable little phrase here, the world. Because actually, the Bible speaks a lot about God loving his beloved son, Jesus Christ, who he's known from before the dawn of time. They were in perfect unity in all eternity and forever. And there's a great love and affection that the Father has for the Son. And it's amazing. In the Bible, actually, it often talks about God loving those that love him and are in a relationship with him. And the words that God uses for those relationships, they use this word agape. It's like a word that wasn't commonly used, but it's just kind of used of God's amazing love for his son and for those that love him and come to him. But you see, this verse says that this amazing God has this kind of agape love for who? For the world. And in the Bible, and particularly in John's writing, this word world is actually, it's used of those who, it's the world that's turned its back on God. It's the world that doesn't love God. The world that, if you like, has been created by God, and God made it good, and yet the world, from right back in the beginning, the first people, they turned their back on God. They said God wanted them to live like this for their benefit and their blessing, and they said, no, we want to go like this. And they did it then, and we do it now, don't we? Look at us. We know often this is the way God would have us go, and we think, I want to go this way. And this is the world that God loves. It's not the perfect son who you could understand God loving. It's imperfect us. It's not just a few of us. It's all of us. It's not just those in Brighton and Hove. It's those in Wales, you'll be pleased to know, and those in Brazil, those in Nigeria, and those all over the world. Those in places like Somalia, which is there for us to pray in, pray about in our update. Those in places where you might think those people, they don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. Whatever background, whatever stage of life, everyone is encompassed in this phrase, for God so loved the world. What he's saying is God loves us. God loves me. God does love David Trenier. God does love Gary Lurcock. It is a miracle, yes, but he does. You know, God does love Johnny Holman. And, he loves Warren and Sharisha, and they've come to realize that love. God loves you, folks. And if you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. Please hear that God loves you. God really, really loves you. In fact, I remember we sing this and talk about this so often in church that sometimes it can kind of, the word love kind of gets cheapened down this. And I remember actually reading something which struck me. It was this guy talking about his grandkids. And in fact, let me read it to you. This is this guy, David Wilkinson. I went back to it this morning, and he just said this. He said, not long ago, I was strolling with my young granddaughter, and she wanted to walk atop a low wall. And I held her from behind to keep her from falling, but she tried to push my hand away. Eventually, I let go, and she toppled over without hurting herself. Yet when she fell, I didn't desert her. I didn't say, look at what you did. You're not mine anymore. And he said, the Lord spoke to me through this. The Lord already spoke to his heart, saying, you allow yourself such love for this child, but you won't allow me to love you in the same way. You swell with pride over your children, but you won't allow me to do so with you. He said, not long after that, the Lord spoke yet another tender word to his heart. He said to this guy's called David. He said, David, you bless me. You bless my heart. No one has ever said anything better to me in my life. What joy in knowing that, as the Bible said, God takes pleasure in his children. And you know, I just as I was reading that, and I was going through a time in my life, and I just realized, God loves me. I kind of known that since I was little, but I realized, you know what? God really enjoys spending time with me. And actually, even as I say it, I kind of say, that sounds like quite big-headed, doesn't it? Why does that sound more big-headed than the fact that God loves me? It's because we're so familiar with the phrase that God loves us. But to say that God enjoys spending time with it, which I'll be honest, those that I love, I enjoy spending time with. God loves me. He really likes me. Really enjoys spending time with me. It's amazing. And here's the deal. He loves you. He really likes you. Thinks you're great. He enjoys spending time with you. You. Not because of anything you've done, but because you're you. And you're going, "Oh, David, well, you say it, but can we really believe it? I mean, how do we know that's true? I mean, words are cheap." I mean, I've so appreciated what Mark, you shared, because spot on. You know, you can say one thing, but do you really mean it? Do you really show it with your deeds? And I tell you what, I want to know in kind of demonstrated, because feelings, my feelings go up and down. Sometimes I feel great. God, you love me. I feel loved. This is brilliant. Other days, I don't feel loved at all. I feel like rubbish. I don't know if you have days like that. And so what I need, I want to see the facts. I want to see that there are facts that I can base this on, that I know for sure, God, you love me. You've demonstrated it. So this isn't kind of some kind of warm fuzzies or anything like that. So let's look ahead into John 3 again and see, are there any facts? Are there any things that we can go to and say, how do I know God loves me? How can I be sure that he loves me? Look at John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world. We've seen that. We've heard it. Hope you've heard it in your ears. But look at how it goes on. That he gave his one and only son. He gave. It's a demonstration. It's an act of giving. Many of us been giving of our time this week. We've maybe been giving of our strength and practical energies. You know, we've just had the offering. Many of us give money so that we can support work and things that are going on in the community. So we know what it is to give something. I wonder what's the most precious thing you have. For God, Father, and Son, Holy Spirit in this relationship, their relationship with one another, their love for one another, they were was the most precious thing they had to give was the Father to give the Son. One and only Son, Jesus Christ. And God gave. God gave lavishly. God gave the Son in such a remarkable way that Jesus came and entered into our world in a kind of stable, a cow shed, and came into a feeding trough, which I probably wouldn't lay my kids in. And God came and was willing to be a babe in this poverty area, in this place that was kind of occupied territory, grew up as a refugee that had to flee in Egypt. God had come into our world and given of his Son to enter into our suffering and into our messy situations, and not just to grow up in that kind of environment so he could identify with us. No, God gave of his Son to come and die. He went to a cross. We often sing about it on Good Friday and through the year, a place where he knew he was always heading towards. That was the purpose why he came. God gave his Son, and Jesus gave his life to die for us. You see, because our turning our back on God, that thing the Bible calls sin, our living like that has caused there to be distance between God and us. I explained it to someone this week like this. Around here, I don't always park as I should. I don't know if you noticed around here, it's quite difficult to park, and I live just across the way. But I sometimes have double parked. Sorry. And I like to kind of say, I like to pretend that it wasn't wrong. There's usually a great excuse. But I sometimes get a ticket when I do that. And you know why I get a ticket? Because I've been guilty. And they give me a ticket, even though I sometimes like to think that I didn't park there for longer than 5 minutes. Sometimes it was longer than 5 minutes. And I actually am guilty. And I get this ticket and I have to pay it. Because when you've done something wrong, there's a payment to be made. And God, as we've been looking, is a just God. And it's good he's just. It's great he's just. We wouldn't want him to be anything else. Because it means everything is done rightly. But so when I get this ticket, I have a situation to face. I got to pay it. I've got to pay it within 30 days. You know this well, probably as well, don't you? Because otherwise it gives up more. You know, actually the reality is this ticket, you know, in our lives, it needs paying. But here's the thing, and I've done this sometimes with others, and others have sometimes done it with me. If people have come to visit me and they've got a ticket, I take their ticket. And I say, I'll pay that for you. And other times people have done that with me. They've said, no, don't worry, David, I'll pay that for you. Now, when they ring up and they say, I'm paying for this ticket, it's then paid for. It's done. It's canceled. It's finished. It's dealt with. I could ring up and say, I want to pay for this ticket, PCN number, blah, blah, blah. And they go, what? We don't, doesn't need paying anymore. It's paid. And in the same way, Jesus came and gave his life to pay for my penalty. So my pride became his pride. My lies became his lies. My lust became his lust. My selfishness became his selfishness. My greed became his greed. My rubbish that I've done became his rubbish that he's done. And I don't own it anymore. He's got it. He's taken the payment for it. Like he's taken the ticket out of my hands. And the freedom that gives me. It's like the best thing anyone's ever done for me. Taken the rubbish from my life and paid the penalty for it. I sometimes describe it to people with this little illustration that we refer to as kind of love is a bridge. It's a bridge that comes on because you see, God made us for a relationship with him. But what happens is that this rubbish in our lives, in my life and in your life, the pride, the sin, it comes and separates us from God. And sin is like this big chasm that comes then between us and God. And what Jesus came to do is that Jesus comes to deal with that sin and with the penalty of that sin. And he pays for it by dying on the cross. He gave his life so that this chasm between us and God could be bridged. So we could have our relationship with God restored. So how can I be sure God loves me? Because he's demonstrated. He's thought, what's the thing that David needs most? Forgiveness. New life. Freedom. And he's given me those things through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. But you know, this verse doesn't end there. We know that God loves us. We know, actually, if we look at history, and it's in the history books that Jesus lived and he died. The historians recount it too. But when we realize he died for our sins and he did it for us, we then face the choice. And this is what we come to in John chapter 3, verse 16 again. Let's just look at it one more time. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We've looked at that. And then it says that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, what we see in this verse is that there are two outcomes that will be determined by how we respond to God's love. So how are we going to respond? How will you and I respond to this amazing demonstration of God's love? Well, the one clear outcome is talked about. Those who believe shall not perish, but have eternal life. That those who believe and come to believe, like Warren and Sharisha have done, there's this amazing offer of eternal life. It's like this one outcome is that they get to spend eternity with God, something that the Bible calls hell and calls heaven in other places. There's this eternity that we get to have with God and who he is. And you know, I was thinking about this, and I just want to have a word here for if you're a Christian, you come here, you believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're even a visitor, and there's that sense you come to this passage and you say, oh, I know this. I believe in this. I believe in Jesus. I just want to say something. We get eternity with God. You know, I at days just think about that, and it just gets me excited. A bit like when I was younger, and I used to have a holiday plan. Anyone here got a holiday plan in the next 3 months? Okay, few people. You know, maybe around. You got a holiday plan, and we used to do this as a family sometimes. We used to talk about it beforehand. Because it's exciting, you know, we're going to go this place and we're going to go down the road. We're going to see that lake and it's going to be wonderful. And, do you remember that place that used to be there? Yeah, great. I used to chat to my sisters and it's wonderful. And the anticipation, it's exciting. It's part of the thrill of it. And I just want to say this, if you believe in Jesus Christ, talk about it with others. Say, you know, we sometimes do this even as a team together in the church. We say, isn't it going to be wonderful? We talk about the fact that God's got it all in hand and he's going to reign over all. And you know what? We'll see Jesus one day. Are you there, anyone? Anyone there? You're going to see Jesus one day in all of his splendor. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be these amazing things that you get to see that you don't get to see now. You're going to get to see the entirety of space in all its splendor. You're going to get to see that God is so big and so vast. And all these things we've been talking about in recent weeks. And we've thought, we don't grasp that fully yet. Too right, then we'll know fully, even as we're fully known, it says. So it's going to be an amazing privilege to have eternity together. I want to encourage you with that. That is sweet. Think about it often. Tell Jesus you're longing for it if you're here and you're a believer. But you know, there's another outcome that's implied in this verse, isn't there? John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's this other outcome which is actually implied, that if we don't do anything, that's the outcome. It's described as perishing. It's where in the Bible it's talked about as hell. There are these two outcomes in life. There's no third. And the thing we see time and time again in the Bible is that God saying to those he loves who are drifting away from him, and you might be imperceptibly just drifting away from him, going your own way, God's trying to say, that is a bad way to go. It's a way, what the Bible calls a broad way, that leads to destruction. And like a loving father who sees his kid running down onto the street and into the way of traffic, he's like calling out and say, stop, come back. Turn around. In fact, in the Bible, right from the early chapters, we see God calling people to repent. That's a word that means to turn around. And in the Jesus, when he steps onto the scene, if you carried on reading the Gospels, you see one of his first things he said to people was repent, turn back to God. And the people in the New Testament, they do it as well. In fact, Paul, in one of his messages, says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. It's a loving command. He's calling out to people, come back. Turn round. It's best for you. Don't go that way. I love you. Come back. He's pleading with you this morning. Come back. Turn round. Believe, that's what believe means. It's got a turning from going our own way and believing his way is best. It's saying, I receive, I'll take hold of Jesus and what he's done for me on the cross. I'll believe his word, that he can forgive me, that he can give me eternal life. I'm going to come back to that cross and live for him. I want to end with a story that a very famous Christian guy called Billy Graham has. He talks about this verse. This is a story that he shared, and it's a story of a policeman who found a lost boy. The officer was actually a guy called Peter O'Haniel and was patrolling on night duty in northern England some years ago when he heard a quivering sob. Turning in the direction that it came from, he saw in the shadows a little boy sitting on a doorstep. With tears rolling down his cheeks, the child whimpered, I'm lost, take me home. The policeman began naming street after street, trying to help him remember where he lived. But when that failed, he repeated the names of shops and hotels in the area, but all without success. Then he remembered that in the center of the city was a well-known church with a large white cross towering high above the surrounding landscape. And he pointed to it and said, "Do you live near that?" And the boy's face immediately brightened. Yes, take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there, he said. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. You know, if we go back to that illustration with the bridge, I want to take us back to the cross. Because over here, separate from God, is not home. Our home is with God. That's what God's made us and designed us to be. And we need to go home via the cross. And I often talk to people, and sometimes I just will say this today. And I was doing this again this week, and I was saying, Some people don't want to know anything about God. They're, as it were, like this guy far over here. And they're just, you know, not interested. They're wanting to move that way. Spoke to a number of people like that this week. But other people are like this guy here. They see this. They see something of the cross, something of the love of God. They realize they need their sins forgiven. And they're standing there looking at it and thinking, how do I get across? And other people are like that third guy, and they know that they're home with God, as it were. They know they believe, they know they trust, they know their sins have been forgiven, and they're rejoicing in that. And I want to end by particularly just speaking to this group here, the guys like this. People who, you've been listening to this, it's been making some sense. You're thinking, yeah, I need this. Wow, God loves me. I wanna receive this. I wanna turn around. And I wanna invite, as I've done many times when I've shared this with people, I wanna invite you, if you're in this place, to take a step that is like a step onto that bridge and towards God in a relationship with Him for the rest of your life. And it's a small step, but like we've been hearing about the landing of the lunar module, you know, the small step for, you know, man, a big step for mankind. Well, this is like, it's like a small step in time for you, but this is a huge step in terms of what it means for your life. And this is a step to say, I believe in the cross of Christ and I'm moving towards God. And you can do that, take that step by praying. Prayer is talking to God like you were talking to someone else in that time in the welcome. It's just speaking to Him. And I sometimes, when I'm praying, I use three words. I was doing this again today. I use words that I use in normal conversation every week, like sorry. So the first thing I'm just going to say in a prayer in a moment that I'm going to invite you to say with me is just sorry. Sorry, God, for living life my own way, for turning my back on you. And then I just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you died for me. And then I say, please. Please, God. I want to turn to you. I want to receive Jesus and what He's done for me. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. Please come into my life. And then I'm going to say amen. And so I would plead with you this morning. Like that father shouting out to the son who's going the wrong way, I'd plead with you, come back to the place of encountering the love of God. Like Warren has done, and Sarisha has done, and many others in this place have done. And I'd invite you to do that, that turning around, that believing in Him. I'd like invite you to do that with me even right now as I pray this prayer by echoing it in your heart. So I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads. If you want to do that, if you want to receive God's love, you want to express a belief in Him and a turning around to Him, now as I pray this, echo it in your heart with me right now. Let's pray. Say to God, sorry. God, sorry for how I've turned my back on you and gone my own way. Now say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, dying for me. Thank you for loving me. And now say, please. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. I turn to you, Jesus. I receive you and all that you've done for me. In Jesus' name, amen.